encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Amos, chapter 9. Amos, chapter 9. If you're using the blue Bible in the pew rack in front of you, you'll find it on page 652. We're wrapping up our sermon series through this great little book, and I'm going to read the last five verses. Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. I invite you to follow along in your Bibles as I read. Would you please stand as I read the scriptures for us this morning? Amos chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. In that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Please be seated. Well, promises, as we heard just moments ago in the children's feature, promises are important. Now, someone has done the math, and they claim they've gone through the scriptures, and they've added up all of the promises in the Bible, and they say that there are almost 30,000 promises contained in these pages. Now, I don't know if there are really that many, but I know there are a lot. I have a study Bible in my office, and in sections of that study Bible, I have underlined in red ink every time I came across a promise in the Bible. Perhaps a good project for you would be to take your Bible and underline or highlight every promise that you come across and then add them up at the end. Maybe you will only find 29,000 promises, but at least you will know what they are. There are some amazing promises contained in the last few verses of Amos chapter 9, promises of restoration. After several chapters of doom and gloom and warnings of impending judgment that was about to come, Amos rather abruptly changes gears and ends with what Bible scholars call a restoration blessing oracle. A restoration blessing oracle. And in this oracle, there are several promises. The first promise, I think, essentially could be summarized as a promise of peace. A promise of peace. Verses 11 and 12. In that day, I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. You see, under the very powerful dynasty that King David had created, it formed a bit of a protective canopy, a protective tent over the entire nation. But there came a time when that canopy, that tent, was torn apart. When the 10 northern tribes of Israel separated from the 2 southern tribes of Judah. But not all hope was lost. Through Amos, God promised that once all of the judgments had been fulfilled, he would return in mercy. There would be restoration. There would be repair. There would be the reuniting of the kingdom. Safety and security would prevail. Instead of the turmoil of war, there would be a time of unparalleled peace, a promise of peace. Now, Amos was not the only prophet who spoke about these kinds of things about to happen. Another prophet by the name of Hosea also foresaw Israel being restored and reunited. And Lord willing, next Sunday we will begin looking at the book of Hosea. After Amos, the next minor prophet chronologically is Hosea, and so you might want to read through that book in preparation for the sermon next Sunday. But God used Hosea to proclaim a very similar message. God also used the prophet Jeremiah to proclaim a very similar message. In Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 3, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will bring my people Israel and Judah back from captivity and restore them to the land I gave their forefathers to possess, says the Lord." And another prophet, Ezekiel, God used Ezekiel to foresee the coming days of peace and prosperity. In Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning at verse 21, this is what the sovereign Lord says: "I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with any of their offenses, for I will save them from all their sinful backsliding, and I will cleanse them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever." I don't know if you've ever watched a beauty pageant. They used to be quite popular some time ago. I'm not sure if they're as popular these days, but Miss Canada or Miss USA or Miss World or Miss Universe or whatever. And the joke often is that the beauty pageant contestants, when they're asked, "Well, what is your goal for the world?" What was a common response? "World peace." "What is your hope for the planet?" "World peace." Well, my friends, there is coming a time when there will be world peace. There is coming a time when God will establish an everlasting covenant of peace with his people. So that's the first promise that I see in Amos chapter 9, a promise of peace. A second promise, a key promise, is a promise of prosperity. Amos chapter 9, verse 13, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills." A promise of prosperity. My grandfather, on my mother's side, was named Jim Pangborn, P-A-N-G-B-O-R-N, Pangborn. He was born in England, immigrated to Canada, lived for a short time in Manitoba, and then lived most of his life in Moose Jaw, where I was born. Now, Grandpa Jim, when he came from England, had very little money, but he was a hard worker. Eventually, he got hired on by the Moose Jaw Fire Department, and eventually he retired as the deputy fire chief. And as a firefighter, he would often work four shifts in a row, 4 days or nights, and then have 4 days off. And with that extended time off in between work shifts, that gave him the opportunity to pursue some other interests. And not only was he a hard worker, he was wise with his money. He started to invest in rental properties, started to invest in apartment buildings. And over time, he saved up enough money to purchase a small farm near Brownlee, about a 40-mile drive northwest of Moose Jaw. And I remember, as a very young child, sometimes going to the farm to supposedly help out. I was very young and very small, and I'm not sure how much help I really was. But they gave me the impression that my work was very important. And there was one thing that I could do that many of the adults could not do or did not want to do. Because of my small size, I could be easily lowered down into the grain bins and shovel the grain around. And that was my task. But one thing I remember about those farming days, and one thing that I'm sure everyone who's ever been on a farm knows, is that the days are long and the work is hard. But when the harvest comes in, you literally get to enjoy the fruit of your labor. And all of the hard work was really worth it. God is telling us through his prophets that there is coming a time when the harvest will be super abundant. There is coming a time when those who are sowing and those who are reaping, they're going to get into each other's way. There's coming a time when the harvest will be so plentiful that those who are bringing the crop in, those who are collecting the crop, it's going to take so much longer. And they won't get done in time. And there'll be people behind them wanting to plant the next crop, just waiting for them to get off the fields. There's coming a time when the grapes will hang so heavy from the mountains that they will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. It sounds like they're literally going to be up to their eyeballs in grape juice. When God removes the curses from the land and pours out a rich and abundant blessing instead. This is a radical reversal of fortunes, an unimaginable abundance that is about to come. And those living in those days will have no want for food or for drink. A promise of prosperity. Promise of peace, promise of prosperity. The third promise I see here is a promise of permanence. Verses 14 and 15, I will bring back my exiled people Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. And they will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Promise of permanence. Later this year will be the 100th anniversary of the historic Balfour Declaration made in Great Britain. The Balfour Declaration came in the form of a letter dated November 2nd, 1917, written by the United Kingdom's Foreign Secretary, Arthur Balfour. It was addressed to Walter Rothschild, and it reads like this, and I quote, Dear Lord Rothschild, I have much pleasure in conveying to you on behalf of His Majesty's government the following declaration of sympathy with Jewish Zionist aspirations, which has been submitted to and approved by the cabinet. And then this next paragraph is what the cabinet approved. His Majesty's government view with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people and will use their best endeavors to facilitate the achievement of this object, it being clearly understood that nothing shall be done which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine or the rights and political status enjoyed by Jews in any other country. So that's what the cabinet approved. And the closing paragraph said, I should be grateful if you would bring this declaration to the knowledge of the Zionist Federation. Well, the text of this letter was published in the press 1 week later, and it is considered by many to be the catalyst, the starting point that got the ball rolling for the Jewish people to finally return to their ancient homeland after some 18 centuries of wandering and displacement. And sure enough, 31 years later, in 1948, the modern state of Israel became a reality. Whether or not the modern state of Israel as we currently know it is the beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy in Amos remains to be seen. But I can tell you, with complete certainty, based on the absolute authority of the Word of God, that one day Israel will be planted, never again to be uprooted. This is a promise of return and repossession. It is a promise of permanence. So three promises to end his book: a promise of peace, a promise of prosperity, a promise of permanence. Now, I don't know about you, but when I am looking for a mechanic to repair our vehicle, I am looking for a mechanic that I can trust. I'm not necessarily looking for the cheapest rates in town. For me, for a mechanic, trustworthiness and reliability is far more important than saving a dollar or two. And so if our vehicle needs to be repaired or a part needs to be replaced, by all means, go ahead and fix it. But please do not tell me that something is broken on our vehicle when it really is not. And please do not charge me full new price if you're putting in a used part. That happened to me last year. That minor car accident that I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, that happened about a year and a half ago, I was foolishly trying to race through a yellow light, turning left on a slippery street, went up and over the curb and bent the control arm, bent the rim. I learned after our vehicle had been repaired that they charged me full new price for a used rim that they found at SGI Salvage. Charged me new price for a used part. And let me tell you, I was not a happy camper when I discovered that. And fortunately, I was able to go back to the garage, back to the mechanic, and get the difference in price back. But I decided then and there, I can't trust this garage. I can't trust this mechanic with our vehicle any longer. Now, God is not a mechanic. God is not really in the automobile replacement or repair industry. But I can tell you from personal experience that he most certainly is trustworthy and true. God is absolutely reliable. And if God says something is going to happen, it will happen. You can count on it. He is true to his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. I close our sermon series in the book of Amos with this quote from Warren Wiersbe's commentary. One day, the Lord will restore, repair, and rebuild the dynasty of David and establish the kingdom he promised. When Jesus Christ comes again, the breach between Israel and Judah will be healed, and there will be one nation submitted to one king. God will bless the land and the people, and his people shall live in peace and security. Amos ends his prophecy with a wonderful promise that Israel shall be planted, protected, and never again pulled up from her land, says the Lord your God. Your God. What a great encouragement for the Jews to know that in spite of their unbelief, their God will be faithful to keep his covenant promises. And that, my friend, ought to be a great encouragement to all of us this morning, that our God, He will be faithful and keep his covenant promises made to us.